On the first Sunday that we began God Quest, I made this statement. Everyone is searching, but not everyone knows it. Everyone is searching, but not everyone knows it. Everyone on this earth is looking for something. They're on a quest. Within them, there is a void, a hole, and they're striving to fill that hole. And many of them don't even know it. And so they begin to pile things into it. But they end up in the same place that Solomon, the king of Israel, ended up. Richest man, smartest man around. He tried everything. And at the end of it all, he said, "It's all empty. I've tried it all, and it's all vanity." Emptiness. We're all looking for that something that will fulfill us, that will give life meaning and purpose, that will bring contentment and joy and satisfaction. We're all seeking it, even if we don't know it. Some of you have discovered that the answer to that longing lies in God. Others haven't discovered it yet, but perhaps you're on the way. But we're all searching. And that's the idea of what we've been doing over the last 6 weeks on this God quest. And during the course, we've asked some rather challenging questions. Can truth be known? Does God exist? Can we trust the Bible? Why is there evil and suffering in the world? And last week, who is Jesus really? We asked those questions and we wrestled with those answers, both here and in our small groups, and hopefully as you in your own personal quiet times also wrestle with those questions. But today we want to ask a rather prickly question, a question that sometimes can offend people when it's asked or when a statement is made. And the question is this: how can you say that Jesus is the only way? How can you say that Jesus is the only way? I tell you what, that gets some people really riled up if you say that Jesus is the only way. They say that sounds so exclusive, so intolerant, and downright mean. It may have been the most unpopular thing that Jesus ever said. You know, people don't have a problem with love your neighbor as yourself or do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. But when Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me," they say, "Hey, beep, 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 back up the bus here. I'm not riding. I'm not going there. Don't want to talk about that. What's good for you may be good for you, but don't put it on me." Right now, we want to take and watch a small video portion from a guy named Greg Kuhl, who is the author and president of Stand to Reason. And he addresses this very issue.
Look, I realize that this whole issue about Jesus being the only way is really offensive to people, and they figure, well, why has it got to be that way? Why can't everybody get in their own way? And so here's an illustration that might make sense of it for you. Now, when your car goes bad, something's wrong with it, okay? What do you do to fix it? Well, you can't fix it until you know what the problem is. Once you find the problem, then you apply the specific solution for the problem to get your car rolling. Look, if your transmission drops out, it doesn't do any good to say, "Gee, I wish it wasn't a transmission. That costs a lot of money. I don't like that. Why can't it just be an alternator? Or why can't it just be a battery cable?" Because it isn't. It's something else. So in order to fix the car, you have to go to the problem and fix the problem. Any old solution won't do. You've got to find the solution that's germane to the problem. By the same token, man has a problem. What is that problem? How do you fix it? Well, you can't fix it until you know what it is. And most people have an awareness of what that happens to be. They know that something's wrong, not just with humanity, but with themselves. Something's broken inside. They have a bad self-image. They know that something's amiss, and they also feel a certain way about it. They feel guilty about it. My thinking is the best explanation for the feeling of guilt is that we actually are guilty. We know that we have offended the one to whom we're responsible morally. That ultimately is God. You want to fix that problem? That's not a new battery or a cable fix or an alternator. That's a total rehaul. That's what's required. Only Jesus can give that. He fixes the problem of sin by providing forgiveness so we can be joined back with our Creator. And in being joined back with our Creator, begin to repair the internal difficulties that we have, the brokenness that's inside. And this happens over time in relationship with God. Jesus is the only way, because he's the only one who fixed the problem. No other fix will do. All of it is shooting at the wrong issue. All of religious efforts address the wrong thing. The issue is separation from God. It's based on our rebellion. God offers forgiveness, and in accepting that, we're reconnected with the only source of life that we have. That's up to us. Now it's our turn. Do we want to be fixed or not?
I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 14. We actually use this passage of Scripture in our first session. We're going to use it again today as we tie it all together. John chapter 14, we're going to look together at verses 1 through 6. John 14, verses 1 through 6. And as usual, if you have a Bible, I invite you to bring it, because there may be things that you want to jot down in the margins, or something you want to underline, something you don't want to forget. You may just want to dog ear that page or whatever it is, so you can go back and look at it later. We always put it up on the screen, because we know that sometimes you go out and you go, oh my goodness, I left my Bible, or perhaps you don't have one. And so this helps you so that we can be on the same page together. If you don't have a Bible, let me encourage you to let us know, because we don't want you to be without one. The Word of God is powerful and active, and is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts deep. It convicts us and it encourages us. It's God's truth, God's love letter to you, and He wants you to have it, and so do we. So if you don't have a Bible, please let us know, and we'll make sure that we put something in your hands so that you can follow along with us. John chapter 14, would you stand in honor of the reading of God's true and holy word this morning? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Father, help us to understand these words and apply them to our lives, and share them with fervency. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. Well, there's that statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You go out there and start sharing it with your family and with your friends, with your coworkers and fellow students, and they may not appreciate it very much, because to them, it sounds very condemning, very exclusive, like Jesus is trying to push them out of the boat. But Jesus, when he spoke these words, was not trying to be insensitive. He wasn't trying to be intolerant. And he absolutely wasn't incorrect. I believe if we come to understand these words, that they have a fuller and richer meaning for us. It's not just a keep out sign. That wasn't what Jesus was posting. So I'd like to share 3 points with you this morning. And the first one is this. Realize the context of Jesus' words. Let's think about the context in which these words were spoken. Does anybody know the context? Well, if your Bible is still open, you might see the little heading over on the previous page. Jesus predicts Peter's denial, which was all part of It's all part of that Lord's Supper, that last supper that Jesus had with his disciples when he came and he dropped a few bombshells on them, unexpected, unanticipated. And the first thing he does is take off his outer garment, wrap a towel around himself, get a basin of water, and kneel down and wash his disciples' feet. A powerful symbol of true servant leadership. as Jesus humbled himself, a picture of the humbling that would take place as he would go to the cross. Jesus had already told his disciples, I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to rise again. Here, with all those things tumbling through their minds, Jesus washes their feet, and then he points out that there's one there who is a betrayer and another there who is a denier. And so Jesus is dropping some pretty big bombshells in this Passover meal that he's sharing with his disciples that night. And then he goes on to say, do not let your hearts be troubled. You see, his disciples, they're in a turmoil. They're wondering what's going on. The guy that we've been following for 3 years, that we've invested our lives and our futures in, this guy has already told us he's going to die. We don't like that message. We even ignored the part about him rising again. But we don't like that. And now what he's saying, on this night of nights, at this holy meal as we gather together, he's telling us that he'll be betrayed, that he'll be denied. Do not let your hearts be troubled, he said. In other words, he was saying, listen, don't fret over this. Don't be so afraid. Don't be so sad. Listen, there's good news. You're all in a turmoil, but there's good news. In the midst of all this, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, Jesus is not saying, so sorry to tell you this, guys, but I'm the only way to the Father. I mean, that's how the world interprets it. So, hey, sorry to tell you this, but Jesus is the only way. That is not what Jesus is saying. In fact, he's saying something that's almost the opposite. Listen, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust me. I'm going to bring something good from this. I've got this covered. Trust me. Jesus did not intend for his statement about being the way and the truth and the life as bad news. He intended it instead to be really, really good news. He didn't speak these words as an affront to people, but as an assurance. He did not intend to speak them as being condemning, but to be comforting. And we want to understand these words because we believe them. And that brings us to the second point. Recognize the inclusivity of Jesus' words. Now, before you think I've gone all theologically liberal on you, I want you to hear what I've got to say. Somehow over the years, Jesus' words, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, have been twisted around as if Jesus is some kind of bouncer at an exclusive nightclub. And he's standing at the door and he's saying, I don't like the way you're dressed. I don't like the way you smell. Your hair looks funny. You can't come in here. Don't want you. This is not your place. Stay out. That's not what Jesus is saying with these words. They are exclusive in the sense that Jesus is the only way. But they're also inclusive. You see, Jesus wasn't saying keep out. What he was saying is there's a way in. There's the difference. Think about it. Most people read these words and they're seeing fences. You can't get in here. This is only for us. But Jesus is saying, look at the door. In fact, Jesus said of himself, I am the door. I am the gate. And we are fixated on the fences, but Jesus is the gate. And that's the impact of these words. That's what makes these words good news and not bad news. You see, Jesus was not only the way for Peter and James and John, but Peter is the way for you and for me. Jesus is not just a way for people raised in church. Jesus is a way for people that don't know a baptismal from a bathtub. Jesus is not just for Americans. Jesus is for all people. for Africans, for Asians, for Australians. Jesus is not only the way for my race of people or your race of people. Jesus is the way for every race of people, for all people, regardless of where they live, what language or dialect they speak. Jesus is a way whether you're single or married or divorced or too old to remember which. Jesus is a way whether you're an ex-con, an ex-smoker, or an ex-president. Jesus is the way for everybody. No matter what your history is, no matter what your baggage is, whatever your economic status is, whatever your IQ is, whatever, Jesus is the way. Now, it's true that there's no other way to the Father except through Him. Christianity is exclusive, and this claim is exclusive in that. But you must never, ever forget that the way is open to all who believe. The way is open to all who believe, no matter what their starting point is, and no matter how far along they are on the journey. The way is open to atheists, to agnostics, to Muslims, to Buddhists, to Jews, to Moonies, to Mormons. The way is open. The gate is narrow, but the invitation is wide. Listen to what Peter writes about God's heart. In 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It doesn't matter how bad you've been or what your road looks like leading to this point. Jesus is the way. Jesus is your way. Most people hear the words and what they hear is, "Hey, you, get out of here." Like the old crabby old man on the porch. "Hey, kids, get off my lawn." That's what people hear when they hear this statement. But that's not exactly what He's saying. Instead, Jesus is opening His arms to everyone on earth and says, "I am the way. Come to me. Come in. Hey, you over there, I'm calling you. You over there, I'm calling you. You who've never heard my name, I'm sending someone. I'm calling you. You who are beaten and downtrodden and don't know where your next meal's coming from, I'm calling you. You over here who've got it made. You never have to work another day in your life. You're safe. You're secure. I'm calling you." No matter where we are, no matter who we are, Jesus is the way. The third point is this. Respond to the invitation in Jesus' words. I want you to listen one more time to the context of what Jesus is saying in John 14. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms." Does this sound like Jesus is trying to say, "I'm trying to keep people out"? "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be where I am. You know the way to the place I'm going." And Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way." And Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Notice He didn't say, "I know the way, and if you'll be nice, I'll tell you." He didn't say, "Hey, let me draw you a map. Let me log on to Google Maps and pull one down for you." Jesus didn't say that at all. Instead, He said, "I am the way." He is not only the way to heaven, He is the way out of darkness, the way out of sin, the way out of shame, the way out of emptiness. He is the way of freedom from guilt, of deliverance from shame, death, and despair. This is what God's word says about him. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take of the free gift of the water of life. Here's the whole point of this message right now. There is a way. What people see as bad news, that Jesus is the only way, I need to tell you something. If it weren't for Jesus, there'd be no way. That's what people don't get. And that's why they think these words are so harsh and so intolerant. I don't know about your life, but I can pretty well guarantee, since you're human, that your life is stained with sin. That you have not only tripped and fallen into sin, but you have gone into sin with your eyes wide open, knowing full well what you were doing, and you did it anyway. Willful sin. So none of us are ignorant. The Bible says that all have sinned. All have sinned. That word all in the Greek means all. Nothing fancy about that. It means everybody. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means that we're all in the same boat. And our sin separates us from God. Our sin condemns us. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Not only did it bring in physical death, but it brought separation from God, spiritual death. And what people all over our world don't realize is they're walking around as the walking dead. They are spiritually dead. They can see and feel and touch, but spiritually, there's no life in them because Christ is not in them. And in the midst of their peril, in the midst of their separation from God, Jesus is standing and saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And the implication is, so come to the Father by me. That's the message. That's the hope. That's the good news that we have to share. And it's the good news that some of you may need to embrace. Some of you have been tinkering with Jesus, treating him like an add-on that you can get when you buy a new car. I just sort of in on the package. But he's not an add-on. Jesus is the ride. He's it. All those other things are peripheral issues. You need, we all need, Jesus. So how do you get from a point of being spiritually dead and lost, and you know it, you know it, to come into a place where you're spiritually alive and you know it, and you have hope and meaning and purpose? How do you get from there to there? In the middle of those is a cross. Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood for your sins and mine. He took our sins upon himself on the cross. So what do? We can't earn that. I mean, we can't earn someone doing that for us. We couldn't bribe Jesus to go to the cross. You're not rich enough. So he went freely. He gave his life. And this is what God's word says, that God loved the world so very, very much. And by the world, I mean all of you, every single person on the face of this planet. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, who's Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, that whoever believes in him should not perish. That means die and go to hell, but have everlasting life. That means to live forever, not beginning when you die, but beginning now. Whoever believes in him. What's the trick to believing? There's absolutely no trick to believing. A few moments ago, or a little while ago, been a few minutes, I guess, now, we took a chair, or actually four of them, we brought it up here. But Melody Demarest was the first one to sit down, ladies first. And we put a chair up here, and I asked Melody to sit down in it. And do you know what didn't happen? Melody did not say, well, hang on, wait a minute. Let me check this thing out. All right, seems pretty, because hey, you got a screwdriver. Here's one that's a little bit loose. Did you see her do that? I didn't see her do that. No. I sat a chair down. I asked her to have a seat. And she sat down. And she didn't sit down like this. Kind of staying off the seat. She put her full weight down. Now, why did she do that? Because she knew or trusted or believed that this chair could hold her up. And therefore, she was willing to put her whole weight down on it. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Simply this, that you trust that He has done everything necessary for your salvation. That without Him, there isn't any hope at all. And that you're not trusting Him a little bit, but you're putting your whole weight down on Jesus. What you're saying is, if it's not Jesus, then I have no hope. Because I believe that He's the way, the truth, and the life, that He died on the cross for me, was buried, and rose again, and confirmed everything He said. And I want to share in His victory. If you this morning need to move to a point of being spiritually lost, spiritually dead, to a point of being spiritually alive in Christ Jesus, then what does it take? A step of faith. And I'd like to help you take that step. I'd like to ask everybody here if they'd bow their heads right now. And if you need to take a step of faith from spiritual death to spiritual life, then I want to lead you in a simple prayer. Doesn't have to be fancy. Just has to be from the heart. You just have to mean it. And if you'd like to pray this prayer, then as I lead you, would you pray? Heavenly Father, thank You for today. I confess that I'm a sinner. I'm separated from You, but I want it to change. And so this moment, I turn from my sin and I turn to You. And I say with all my heart, I believe Jesus is Savior and Lord. I choose to follow. Thank You for washing away my sin, for including me. Thank You, Jesus, for being my way, my truth, and my life. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.